Thank you. How very nice. You know, it seems a little loud, but any preacher can have a song leader pick a hymn out of the hymnal to go with their message. We have someone that writes our own music. Thank you, Karen. Welcome to our adult Sunday school. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. If you want to find your way there in your Bibles, on your phones, on your iPads, whatever you're going to use, it is my great privilege to be your teacher today. I want to encourage you to look in the bulletin for next week's passage and study the passage this week. Use a commentary. I think you'll get much more out of our Sunday sermons if you are coming with your mind saturated with our passage already. The title to today's message, you'll find on the back of your bulletin, by the way, The Man from the Other Side of the Sea. Karen just talked to us about that. The Man from the Other Side of the Sea, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, which we'll read in just a second. This account is also in Matthew and Luke, and we're going to harmonize them today. And when you put all three together, what you find is, account after account, Jesus is demonstrating that he has authority over certain things, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But I love when he gets to the end of Matthew, my favorite so-called Great Commission. Jesus says this in Matthew 28:18, all authority. I like that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in our study of this gospel, as we go along, we find that story after story, Jesus is identifying and showing us that he has authority over certain areas. He has authority over the physical world. He has authority over disease. He heals people. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. The lepers. I mean, who can say to a leper, be healed? I certainly can't, right? And you go on and he says, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll do what I want on the Sabbath. Thank you very much. We heard that sermon. In a little while, we're going to see that he has authority over death. He says to the girl, he says to Lazarus, get up. He tells death when he's on the cross, hold on, I'm not finished yet, just hold it. I'll tell you when I'll die. He has authority over death. And today in our passage, we're going to see that he has authority over the demon world. When he speaks, they listen. That will be our passage for today. Mike left us last week with another one of my favorite passages. Jesus has authority over nature. Put yourself in the sandals of the disciples. You're on the boat, everything's going fine, and all of a sudden it starts to get dark. And the wind begins to blow, and the boat's going up and down, and of course Jesus, he's, you know, taking a nap, right? The apostles start to get fearful. Think about this. What would you do if you're on the boat, you wake up, hey, we're going down here. And he gets up and he speaks to the wind and the wave. Remember, you're going up and down and all of a sudden, total silence. I would have the same response as the disciples. Who is this then that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who does that? Who says to the dead, rise, to the leper, be healed, to the wind and the waves? That's enough. The Savior we came to remember this morning in the breaking of bread, the one we remember at Christmas and Easter, the one we pray to every day in our lives, the one who is coming someday to renew the earth. He is the only being in the universe that has ultimate and complete control over everything. Over sickness, nature, death, and demons. My beloved brothers in Fenton Crossing, this is our God. Our Christianity shouldn't be ho-hum when we remember who it is that saved us. Who it is that's coming back for us. He has all authority. Aren't you glad he does and no one else? I mean, would you like Putin in charge of everything? Or Mr. Trump in charge of everything? I'm glad that all authority has been given to him. The kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One. It arrives on a white horse. Remember that as we go in to our political system this fall. That's our God. Authority over everything. He's not the designer God of the modern Christian. He's not the domesticated God of the religious. He's not the effeminate white European guy in the artwork that we see so often. He is a conquering, a coming lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a warrior king. You want to find out what's going to happen? Did you ever hear this people say, well, the Jews of Jesus' day, they were waiting for a political Messiah and they were wrong. Nah, not really. You read the last part of Revelation 19, he's going to trample the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. He's going to destroy his enemies. He's going to redeem Israel. He is a coming warrior king. One of my favorite stories comes in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I love this. Mr. Beaver tells Susan that Aslan, right, is the ruler of Narnia. And Susan doesn't know this yet, but Aslan's a lion. And so she's kind of upset. And here's how the dialogue goes. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, Mr. Beaver responded. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. I tell you, he's the king. The God that we follow, he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, Mr. Beaver tells us. Jesus Christ isn't safe. He's good. So let's read our passage, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'll be reading out of the Holman Bible. Verse 1. Now, by the way, just set the stage. Jesus and his disciples have just come through a storm. Then they came to the other side of the sea. This is where we get our title to our message, The Man from the Other Side of the Sea. Mike taught us last week, he had a nice little map. Jesus goes from west to east. Jesus leaves the Jewish section, crosses the sea over to the Gentile section. We'll talk about this later. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains. Because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And always night and day he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he kept begging him not to send them out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so we may enter them." And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it to the town and to the countryside. And people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. But he would not let him. Instead, he told him, "Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Father, what a passage. Help us to understand it, to assimilate it, and learn from you today. Help us to leave here different than we came, because we have spent time, Father, with your Son and interacted with your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number two on your outline, hostile welcoming committee. We're going to see in our passage three things today: the forces of Satan, the forces of society, and the forces of our Savior. Now, I want to confess to you, if I'm steering the boat, the last address that I would put in the GPS system on my boat was right where they landed. I would have gone north, I would have gone south, anywhere except this region of where they ended up. This is not prime real estate. This is a no man's land to be avoided. Why? Two demon-possessed guys kind of run the countryside here by the tombs. "Hey, honey, let's go take a walk this Sunday and put some flowers on Grandpa's tomb." "No way, Jose, I'm not going anywhere near there." You got two guys, demon-possessed, running around naked, stirring up the people. Five reasons to avoid the neighborhood. Look at verse 3. "No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains." I don't know about you, but I'm staying clear of that. Okay, number two. Verse 4, "No one was strong enough to subdue him." Number three, "And always night and day he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains." I'm not going anywhere near this region, and yet Jesus puts in the address on the global positioning system of the boat. And by the way, he had to go to a storm, through a storm to get there. He lands on the shore of this God-forsaken area where you got two naked guys running around demon-possessed. Number four, "For a long time, he wore no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs." Number five, Matthew tells us they were so violent, no one could pass that way. No one, except until now, right? We're going to see that Jesus speaks and the demons listen. What's interesting is that Jesus knew exactly where he was headed. Jesus had purpose to go through the storm and end up in this God-forsaken address. Beloved, they didn't just happen to arrive here in the region of the Gerasenes. If it were me, I would have made every excuse to avoid this area. When Cindy and I lived in the Amazon jungle for a while, I had a 3-point missionary statement. Number one, preach the gospel to the lost. Number two, establish New Testament churches. Number three, avoid contact with all demons at all costs. 3 points. where we lived, witch doctors and demons were out of the shadows. Satan has different strategies for different regions. If Satan showed up in our community with his pitchfork and horns and was messing around, we'd break out in revival. We'd have prayer meetings. Instead of having 8 people in our Sunday prayer meeting, we'd have a whole room full of people. He has a different strategy. He's a violin player lulling us to sleep. Go to the mall, trust your bank account, and all that. And he puts us to sleep spiritually. He doesn't want us to remember we are at war against a dark kingdom. Anyway, in this one province in Ecuador that we lived and worked in, my job was to visit 20 different communities, preach the gospel, disciple, plant churches, blah, blah, blah. Most of the villages had witch doctors, but they were low-ranking witch doctors, if there is such a thing. But there was this one village where the big kahuna lived, the big kahuna witch doctor. And what we would do is when the kids would get in their summer vacation, my colleagues and I would go from village to village, and we would have vacation Bible school. And we were in this one village where the big witch doctor lived. Now, remember the third point of my mission statement? Okay, I'm not take the demon by the horns kind of a missionary. I was a wimp in this area. So we're in this community. It's the day, it's the morning of the start of the vacation Bible school. My friends and colleagues were registering the kids, and they're going into the school, and I'm on the step, just like this, of the school building, greeting the, you know, working the foyer like a pastor should, right? And all of a sudden, in the distance, I see the witch doctor of the community, and he's headed straight for the school. I could feel the hair on the back of my neck go up. I'm thinking, this is an out-of-body experience. Is there anywhere to run? Wait, I'm the missionary. I have to stand. I can't be a wimp. And in tow, this guy's got his 2 young daughters. So I'm frozen in space. I can't wimp out. I got to, whatever's coming, I'm praying silently, Lord, please help us. And he looks the part. He's a mean-looking guy. He walks up, he gets right in front of us, and he takes the hands of his 2 little girls over to the young lady who's registering, and he says this, I want them to have your God. My God is too cruel. And he walks back into the jungle. True story. There's a war going on. We don't see it out in the open here in America. But Satan's strategy is to lull us to sleep and wait for the rapture. I want to remind us this morning, we're all here in our nice clothes, smiling and singing wonderful songs and eating really good donuts. We're in a battle zone for the souls of men and women. In prison ministry, in missionary work, the cubicle next to yours, the house next to yours. Satan, if you're saved, he can't get your soul now, but he's on plan B. He wants to ruin your testimony. So when people see you, he says he's a Christian. Are you kidding me? We are at war, and our passage today is going to show us Jesus breaches this kingdom of darkness, and he rescues 2 men taken captive by the enemy. 2 men created in the image of God. And by the way, it's easy to say, yeah, that's about them, but really, haven't all of us been taken captive by the devil? Really, this passage is talking about what happened to them is really like a microcosm of what happens to everybody that becomes born again. Jesus comes down and enters this dark domain of the devil, and he rescues us and transfers us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. What is true is that Jesus came from the other side of the lake. But isn't it true that really he came from the other side of the galaxy, beyond the universe, to seek and to save that which was lost? And that's what he's doing in this passage. I find it striking that the king of the universe, I mean, think about where he hung out. Ivory palaces. Angels at his beckon. And he comes down to this God-forsaken neighborhood with naked men, demon-possessed. Why would he do something like that? Remember, he was a Jew, right? To go into a cemetery with dead bodies, pigs nearby. Doesn't bother Jesus, right? He's on a rescue mission. Why would he come to save the so-called dregs of society? He does. He loves people. Jesus is a people person. He loves people. And if we're his followers, we should love, say it. Yeah. Our life shouldn't be about us. I believe Jesus is showing us and his disciples at that time a lesson. What is the lesson he was teaching? We rise highest by raising others up higher. I want to say it again. The reason I want us to get this is because some of the most miserable people on the planet are Christians who are self-centered. It's all about me. I want to give you a challenge. Ask God to take you to the end of your comfort zone in life. That's where life really begins. We rise highest when we help others rise higher. Do a study of one another ministry in the New Testament. It is amazing. I love it when theologian B.B. Warfield finished his study of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. He concluded that the one word that best describes the Lord Jesus was the word compassion. Let me give you some samples from the book of Matthew. When he saw the crowds, pause. I will confess, when I see crowds, I don't like crowds. I'm thinking parking, traffic jam, long lines to get my veggie burger. I don't like crowds. I feel like I'm like Mark Twain. You remember what Mark Twain said? I love humanity, it's just people I can't stand. Here, Jesus sees the crowd. He felt compassion for them. When you go to a hockey game, when you go to the mall and you see the crowds, what do we think about? Get out of my way, I got to get out of here. Jesus sees the crowds and he has compassion because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. A couple more examples. Matthew 14, 14. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd. Felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 20, verse 34. Moved with compassion. You see why B.B. Warfield came up with this idea? The one word to best describe the Lord Jesus is the word compassion. Listen to the last verse here in Matthew. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. He's healing blind people. Jesus was a toucher. He touched the dead body and rose the widow's son. He touched the leopard, a big no-no in Jewish society. He was moved with compassion. He touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. As he recently calmed the storm from last week's passage, we're going to see now that he's going to calm two demon-afflicted men. Matthew talks about two. Mark and Luke talk about one. Look at Roman numeral 3. So what does society do with two demon-possessed guys, right? So far we've seen the force of Satan. Now we're going to see the force, or lack thereof, really, of society. You know, God has given man the ability to do marvelous things. Recently I was up in Minneapolis for a conference and I had some free time. I was walking around by myself downtown and I was just marveling at skyscrapers. How do they do that? How do they get water up there to flush your toilet, and then how do you get it all the way down? We put a man on the moon. We put a rover on Mars. God has given man the ability to do some pretty amazing things, but one thing man cannot do is rescue somebody in the kingdom of darkness. That's God's domain. Only He can do that. Look at what society did for this needy, demon-possessed man in our passage. 3 points, real quick. Number one, society... Okay, guys, let's have a town council meeting. This is embarrassing. People coming through tourism. We got to get this guy out of town. Look at in our passage in Luke. You don't have to turn to it. Society isolates these two guys. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. What is the first thing society does? Get him out of here. It's not good for business. We can't have these street people hanging around here, especially if they're demon-possessed and naked. Number two, society restrained him. He often had been bound. Look at verse 4. Bound with shackles and chains. Number three, society incarcerates the guy. Luke tells us, though he was guarded. Out of town, in shackles, guarded. Though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints. So society isolates him, restrains him, incarcerates him. With all of our wonderful scientific inventions, we are powerless to rescue anybody from the claws of the devil. Roman numeral 4. Spirit interest is on the rise today. You see these new shows with demons showing up and people disappearing and coming and fighting. We're going to take a peek into the demon world in our passage. Our passage pulls the curtain back a little to give us a glimpse of what's going on in the kingdom of darkness. Number one, look at verse 4. Demons have supernatural strength. He often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains. We are no match for a demon. We are in a defensive mode. Take up the armor of God. Don't go attacking Satan. He'll beat you every time. He's smarter. He's more powerful than you. Our defense, our stance is Ephesians 6. Stand. Stand. It's not an offensive one. Number two. Demons have a lot of knowledge. I don't know if I'd call it supernatural. Some of the theologians do. But he had a lot of knowledge. Look at this. In our Matthew passage, it says, suddenly they, the legion of demons, shouted, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? They knew exactly who he was. Let me give you 4 points. The demons knew who Jesus was. Number two, they knew about their appointed judgment and destiny. In our Matthew passage, it says, listen to what the demons ask him. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know a little about Scripture. They know that a time is coming when they will be confined to the abyss. Number three, they knew the place where they would spend eternity. In Luke 8, it says they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. They knew who he was. They knew their time was coming. They knew the place of their resting place. And number four, they knew that Jesus had authority to control their destiny. I love this. They begged Jesus, don't send us to the abyss. They knew that when he spoke, there was no bargaining. I beg you before God. Matthew passage tells us, don't torment me. Roman numeral 5. People trump pigs. I almost titled this Deviled Ham, anyone? But I didn't. We've seen the force of Satan. We've seen the force of society. And now we're going to see the force of the Savior. By the way, this is the only incident in the Gospels where Jesus has a dialogue with demons, a back and forth. All the other times, it's them talking to Jesus or Jesus commanding them. Rather than go straight to the abyss, the demons plead for an alternate site. They want to go into the pigs. Don't send us out of the region. Notice the demons acknowledge who's in charge, right? They know that they're going to be cast out. So they compromise, or they're trying to compromise with Jesus, that Jesus would grant them something slightly better than the abyss, and that would be to possess the 2,000 pigs. I don't know why the demons were so adamant about the pigs. All of the commentators and Bible scholars that I consulted basically don't know why they chose this. There is a little hint, and I'll just read this to you. In Luke 11:24, Jesus casts out a demon, and then he says this: when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house where I came from. Now, I don't know all the dynamics of what happens to a demon when it's cast out, but apparently it's not resting. So it's looking for something, an animal or a person, to take up residence. So Jesus is going to grant them permission to go over into the pigs, but their new home is going to be short-lived. As soon as they enter the pigs, there's a stampede. All 2,000 pigs run down the hill, off the cliff, and into the lake where they drown. The sea that almost killed the disciples through the storm now takes the life of the pigs. I think Jesus used the pigs, one reason, as a demonstration to show that the legion is now not in the guy anymore. It's out of the guy. Here we have a sad turn of events. This passage gets a little dark right now. As a demonstration of gratitude for delivering two of their own citizens from demon possession, the entire city by unanimous consent, beg him to leave the region. The one who left heaven, crossed the universe, came to deliver two of their demon-possessed citizens, now say, get out. We don't want you. It's ironic. Earlier, they had been afraid of the demon-possessed man. Now they're afraid of Jesus, who has the power to deliver such a man. They valued their own pigs over the Lord Jesus. I don't know if we should be too hard on them. Modern man today wants Christ at a distance, fearing that close fellowship with him might cause some social or financial strain in our lives. Ouch. Ouch. This account demonstrates the hardness of man's heart. Man likes darkness. I'll quote the verse, but when we lived in this wooden house in the jungle area, if I had to get up in the middle of the night and go down to the kitchen for a glass of water, I would turn on the light and there'd be like 20 cockroaches. And as soon as the light went on, cockroaches don't like light. They like darkness. It reminds me of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 19. Light has come into the world. It's on the horizon in the region of the Gerasenes, and men love darkness rather than light. Isn't that sad? Here's the eternal Son of God come to bring health and healing to their community. No, we prefer the demons over you. Please leave. We don't want you here anymore. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Very sad. The Gerasenes would rather live with the demons in their country than with Jesus. You know what's really sad? When you read the rest of the New Testament, there's never a record that Jesus ever goes back to this region. He's a gentleman. They asked him to leave. He got into the boat. He sailed away. For Jesus, what is our takeaway here? People are more important than pigs. Now, if Peter was around back then, they might have had a little debate going on. I would have loved to listen to Jesus' response. How important are people to Jesus? Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, he already tells us that we're more valuable than a bunch of sparrows. You know what we find here? We find that people are more important than 2,000 pigs. Jesus is a people person. Jesus loved people. He raises the bar. 2,000 pigs. So here we find Jesus seemingly, emphasis on seemingly, way off course. He's left his Jewish territory, he's crossed the lake, he's into Gentile territory. On top of that, he's in a graveyard as a Jew with dead bodies, right? He's in a demon-infested tomb, he's with naked men, he's with a herd of pigs nearby, and think of the contrast of where he has spent eternity. Up in the ivory palaces, and where is he now? You know, you and I may have not been in the tombs, but Jesus came to our Gentile territory. He left the ivory palaces for love of you and me. It is mind-bending that God on the cross died for us. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Who does that? It's amazing. I don't think we truly understand how greatly God loves you. If you're like me, I know my greatest disappointment in life is me. And that affects my relationship with God. And so sometimes I struggle with God loving me. It's like, I know God loves all you other people, but me? Let this trickle down into your nervous system this morning, beloved brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:10, I'm going to read it slowly. Let this minister to your soul, because I have a suspicion that you're kind of like me. You struggle with God loving you. Love consists in this: not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the punishment for our sins. One more verse in 1 John, if you'll allow me. I love this verse. Look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. Can I get an amen? We're children of God. He left the ivory palaces, came down to this crusty, dirty, sin-cursed earth to save the demon men and to save us as well. I don't know if you realize how great. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Look what God paid to save you. The very eternal Son of God, the God-man, was offered for us. Let's wrap this up. Point five. First Gentile missionary. I love this. Right? I'm an ex-missionary. This is going to be my favorite part. Look at verse 17. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. Can you imagine that? How sad. Verse 18. He's a gentleman. He's not going to argue. As he was getting into the boat, I like this part. The man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him. See, the demons were begging him, and now this redeemed man. Look what he's begging him. Oh, that our passion here at Fenton Crossing would be like. He begged him, I want to be with you. Do you have that passion? To beg God, help me with my fellowship. Remove everything from my life that hinders me. I want fellowship with the Son of God. I love this verse. He begged him to be with him. What did he say? Verse 19, but he would not let him. Instead, he told him, go. Oh, that must have been a blow, right? Think about it. This community sends away the eternal Son of God. They sent away the most powerful and most caring, loving person the world has ever known. They didn't even ask him for, hey, would you know, my mother-in-law's sick, my brother's, he's crippled, can you stay a little bit and help us? No, immediately get out. They valued their business over the Savior. Their livelihood was more important than human need. Apparently, money was more important to them than the mercy. So they asked the Son of God to leave. The Gerasenes were more upset by the presence and power of God than by a legion of devils. Let's see. Power of the Son of God who loves us. A legion of devils. We'll go with the legion of devils. You're out. Crazy. It's like the soil of the parable of the sower. The cares of this world and the world's riches were too much with them. So without an argument, Jesus gets in the boat. Verse 18. You know what, though? Wherever Jesus goes, he leaves his fingerprints. I want you to show you some contrast as we wrap up this message. Notice the huge impact that Jesus left on this man in our passage. Instead of being tormented by demons, what is he doing? He's sitting down. Not running around the mountains yelling naked anymore. Instead of being naked, he's clothed. Instead of running wild on the mountains, he's at Jesus' feet. By the way, the best place in the universe to be. At Jesus' feet. Instead of being chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he's in his right mind. Isn't that what Jesus did with us? I mean, we were spiritually insane before we knew him. Look what God has done to our lives. We think clearly now. At least we should. This is amazing. The man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. Father knows best, right? Jesus knows what's best for this guy. Go back home to your own people. What's with that? Well, remember the title to this point six, first Gentile missionary. Could it be? You know, the Apostle Paul, Gentile missionary to the Gentiles, he isn't even on the scene yet. Could it be that this was the first one? Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You know, sometimes we get a little nervous when we got to give the gospel. Give your testimony. At the end of this passage, it says, and they were amazed to hear what the Lord did for him. And I think the people around you in your cubicle, your neighbor, wherever you are, will be amazed to hear what God has done for you. I can't tell you how many times people have said, I love that segment we have on the first Sunday of every month. I love to hear people's testimony. You can't witness that well, give your testimony. Effective Christian living must begin at home where people know us best. Go home. Tell your family. If we honor God in our families, then we can be considered offering ourselves for service elsewhere. Think about what Jesus did. He left this man as a missionary in the community. Go tell them what I did for you. Jesus makes him, in essence, the first missionary to the Gentiles. Who knows? Eternity will tell us how many people got saved by this guy. But notice in verse 20 the description of his missionary endeavor. This is what I love. Look at verse 20. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, 10 cities, right? How much Jesus had done for him. And look at the result. And they were all amazed. Speak up. Speak up. Jesus is an expert at taking broken lives, healing them, putting them back into service. Today, you and I, we're not demon-possessed. You may think, though, you're still damaged goods. Oh, Kevin, I suffered from substance abuse. Oh, my marital status here. I've had a big dysfunctional past. I wasted my youth. I gave away my body like Mary Magdalene. Listen to what this passage is teaching us. Jesus has all authority to heal your broken life. The power to save us. The power to heal us. And the power to put us back into his service. You may think, oh, I can never serve the Lord. My past, my testimony. Are you kidding me? You study the Bible, all the people serving God were a bunch of dysfunctional misfits. And God is an expert at taking our broken lives like Humpty Dumpty and putting us back together and using us. I was blessed this morning by the men who shared, the women who cooked our meals these last weeks. You know who's doing all the serving here? Broken people. Jesus has authority to do that. He has authority over disease, nature, death, the demon world. Listen to me, you are not beyond the grace of God to be transformed into a useful vessel fit for the King's use. Ask God to move you to the edge of your comfort zone. Is he safe? No, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know he's good. What happened in this passage today is a microcosm of really what God has done for us. You are a missionary. Go out and tell people what God has done for you. Oh, by the way, the one who sends you has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have come into our bad neighborhood and rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, I pray, stir us up here at Fenton Crossing. Deliver us from a ho-hum Christianity. Move us to the end of our comfort zone. Help us to look out our eyeballs through your eyeballs and see what is most important. Lord, turn our church upside down. Whatever it takes, Lord, deliver us from our self-sufficiency, our apathy, our indifference. Start with us elders, Lord. Start with me. We cry out, Lord, how long? Help us remember that we are at war. Lord, take us home now to tell people the great things you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.